Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today that you raised Jesus to life, and we look forward to the day when you will raise us also. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have defeated death, and we ask that this morning you will convince us and convict us of the truth and the significance of that. Amen. About 2,000 years ago in Israel, a young man started gaining a reputation. A group of disciples started following him, and a movement started to gain momentum. "This guy is someone significant," they said. "Maybe he's the Messiah." But just as he was gaining momentum, he was killed by the authorities and his followers scattered. And that, as they say in play school, that is the end of the story. Who is this man? What's his name? Well, take your pick, really. There are plenty of people who fit that description from 2,000 years ago. Their names are barely remembered, except in the dusty annals of history books and in the corners of the internet that no one visits. You can find a list on Wikipedia of people who fit that description from that time. If the internet could get dust and cobwebs on it, that bit would definitely have them, because nobody cares. Nobody visits. Although two of the men on those lists on Wikipedia are actually found in the Bible. Their names are Judas the Galilean and Theudas. In Acts chapter 5, a wise Jewish leader named Gamaliel mentions these two men. They were men who claimed to be somebody, men who people started following, but they were killed and their followers scattered. And now most people have never heard of them. That was the end of their story. I mean, have you heard of them? Theudas, Judas the Galilean. No one's singing songs about them. Of course, there is another name in those lists on Wikipedia, and most people have heard of him. You don't have to search the dusty back catalogues of history journals to find information about this leader of a small band of followers from first century Palestine. His name, we know, was Jesus of Nazareth. Like so many others, he did gain a small band of followers, but he was killed and his followers scattered. So what's the difference? What's the difference between Jesus of Nazareth and Judas the Galilean or Theudas or any one of those others? Well, the difference is that Jesus didn't stay dead. And today, Easter Sunday, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead. 2,000 years later now, and across the other side of the world, we remember and we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead and what that means for us. Today we're doing it a little bit differently to how we usually do. Often on Easter Sunday we might read from one of the Gospels. We might read one of the accounts of the women who discover the empty tomb, not an empty chocolate egg, empty tomb, or the people who met Jesus after he rose from the dead, who walked with him, who talked with him, who ate with him, who put their fingers into the holes in his hands and side. But today, as I said, we're doing something a little bit differently. We're fast-forwarding a few years, not too many, and we're here and we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul reminding the Christians in Corinth of what they believe about Jesus and the resurrection and why it matters. Why have Christians always said that the resurrection of Jesus is the place where the message of Jesus either stands or falls? This is the point where Christianity puts its own head on the chopping block and says, take a swing. Because either the message of Jesus is a remarkable truth to be believed and trusted and followed, or it's a terrible lie to be completely rejected. And it all stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. Did that happen? And so that's what we're looking at today, the resurrection of Jesus, why we believe it, and why it matters. The Christians in Corinth, we see, they believed in the resurrection. But Paul is writing them a reminder, and so he says here in verse 1, have a look at verse 1, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." And then he gives a very brief list of those things that they believe about Jesus. There's only three things on the list. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And it's that last point that Paul wants to dwell on. Jesus was raised to life again. He wants to remind the Corinthians about this. And so the rest of the chapter, all 58 verses, is about the resurrection and why it matters. And the first thing that he wants to remind them about the resurrection is that there were witnesses. There were witnesses to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus didn't happen in some dark corner of the world where nobody saw and float along on whispers. It happened in public, and there were witnesses, and not just a few. Have a look at verse 5. Verse 5, "Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living," he says, "though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born." That's Paul speaking. Paul wants to remind these guys, wants them to remember that what they believe about Jesus is an established, testable, historical fact. This is history. And one of the ways you can test history is with witnesses. And at this time, there were more than 500 people alive who had seen him. 500 at the same time. These guys, he says, are still alive. You can go and speak to them about it if you're not sure. Speaking to witnesses is a fairly well-established way to do history, isn't it? To investigate history. Speaking of history, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating Anzac Day, that great and terrible battle that has become so significant for Australia's national identity. And in 2002, the last of those Anzacs died, the last survivor of that Battle of Gallipoli. And John Howard, the Prime Minister at the time, this guy's name was Alec Campbell, and John Howard described Alec Campbell as the last living link, the last living link to that part of Australia's history. Of course, when Alec Campbell died and we lost that last living link, it didn't change any of the facts of that great battle that has become so etched in our national consciousness, did it? The death of the last Anzac didn't change history, of the facts of history, but it does change how we do history, doesn't it? When the survivors were alive, people could ask them about it. What was it like? What happened? And I'm sure you've seen interviews on TV and in documentaries. But now we can't ask them about Anzac, the original Anzac Day, anymore. Now we rely on the records of those times. Living history is what Alec Campbell was. Living history doesn't last forever. That's part of the nature of history. It moves on. But as it moves on, it doesn't change what happened in history. There is a window where there is living history that creates a link with the events of the past while the survivors are still alive. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, we actually kind of get to look back through that window into living history. Of course, we can't go back in time and see it ourselves. We don't live in the world of Back to the Future, unfortunately. I can't jump into my DeLorean Falcon with Marty McFly and the Doc and go zipping back through time, as cool as that would be. We can't go back, but we can read this letter from people who were actually there at the time. And Paul is saying to these guys, look, you can go back and ask them. You can ask these guys if you want. Most of them are still alive. And not just a few of them, many of them are still alive. This is just a few years later. Up until the death of Alec Campbell, that last surviving Anzac, up until his death in 2002, Australia had been kind of counting off the last remaining survivors of that battle. But back in, say, 1930, there were many living witnesses to that battle. And as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, there were many living witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. There were hundreds of them. And as it turns out, those few who had died and those who would later die, many of them died at the point of a sword, swearing with their last breath that they had seen Jesus alive, that he had risen from the dead. That's how sure these witnesses were. They went to their own death swearing it. The resurrection of Jesus is a well-established fact. Does that sound like a fair statement? A well-established fact? I'm not saying that the resurrection is not contested. Of course it's contested. Heaps of people deny it, and even more people ignore it. But if it wasn't for the fact that it was so unbelievably amazing that Jesus rose from the dead, it seems to me that it would be universally regarded as true. It might be controversial, but it passes the test of history. Jesus really rose from the dead. And in many ways, Paul is preaching to the choir as he writes this letter. The Corinthians knew all this, and they believe it, and I know that many of us here today believe it too. And so most of this chapter is not just about that it happened, but why the resurrection matters. See, the Corinthians believed that Jesus rose from the dead, but they're a little bit shaky on some of the other things that go hand in hand with that. What other things are also true if Jesus really walked out of that tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning? Or to put it another way, as Paul ends up putting it, what does it mean if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What would that mean if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead? See, the resurrection of Jesus is like the foundation of a building. If the foundation is strong, then what you build on top of that will be strong as well. That will survive. But if the foundation crumbles, then what you build on that will also fall. The message of Jesus, the whole message of Jesus, stands or falls on whether he rose from the dead. And have a look at some of the things that are listed there. Some of the things that fall apart if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And I've listed them on your outline there. Firstly, your faith is useless. How does that sound as you sit in church on Easter Sunday morning? Your faith is useless. It's there in verse 14. Have a look at it. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Have you ever heard the expression, I admire your faith? Anyone ever said that to you, or have you said it to someone else? I admire your faith. Sometimes it's a compliment, sometimes not so much. This verse is telling us that it doesn't matter how strong your faith is. It's useless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. Faith is only as good as the thing that our faith is in, as the thing that we're trusting. Faith doesn't have any power of its own. Having faith in something that is not true is not something to admire. It's crazy. It's deluded. It's foolish. Christians are not simply people who have faith as some kind of abstract spiritual idea. Christians are people who believe that something is true. And that something is Jesus rose from the dead. It actually happened. If that's not true, then our faith is useless. And so the resurrection matters. Another thing it would mean if Jesus didn't rise from the dead is that we are still covered in sin. On Friday, just gone, we celebrated Good Friday, didn't we? And we remembered Jesus' death on the cross. And some people wonder, why do we call it Good Friday? Why do we celebrate a death as good? Why would we do that? Jesus' death was good because it was the sentence that our sin deserved. He gave his life for us. He paid the penalty, and so our sin is gone. But that's only true if he also rose from the dead. It says that in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Jesus did not die to forgive our sins if he did not also rise on that Easter Sunday morning. That's how much the resurrection matters. If he didn't rise, we're still in our sin, and those who have died are lost. Jesus rising to life again was the proof that sin is gone, that sin has been removed. He has defeated death because of that. When sin is gone, death will follow. I'll still die one day, and so will you, unless Jesus returns before then. But because of Jesus, death has lost its power to hold us. Jesus will raise us to life again. If you turn over to verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin, but death has lost its sting. Death is like a bee that has used its sting. It's not gone yet, but its end is very near, isn't it? I remember as a kid seeing bees. I remember visiting my grandparents' house to swim often on summer afternoons. And for some reason, around the edge of my grandparents' swimming pool, there would always be bees that had lost their sting. Now, I don't know where they came from or why they were there. But no one in the pool had been stung. But a bee without its sting, it's a pitiful sight, isn't it? It limps along, and it's certainly nothing to be worried about. It might still kind of be there, be alive, but you know its end is near. And that's the way it is for death now. Its end is near. Because Jesus died and rose again, death has lost its sting. And so all who die trusting Jesus are waiting to be raised to life again. Those great words in verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be raised to life again. But again, that's only true if Jesus rose to life. If not, then those who have died are really gone. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And so verse 19 then is a sobering kind of slap with that reality. If only for this life we hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Faith in something that is not true is not admirable. It's a pitiful, hopeless delusion. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And so after all these what-ifs, Paul reminds us again in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus has been raised, and we will too if we trust in Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus matters. It happened, and it matters. It matters for those reasons I've just mentioned, and it also matters for how we live now. It matters for how we live now, because it gives life real meaning now. It's not just something for the future. The resurrection of the dead that Jesus started, the resurrection, gives meaning to life now. And again, this is mentioned in the chapter from the negative side of the question. If Jesus didn't rise, what would that mean? Apparently, it would mean party like there's no tomorrow, because nothing matters anyway. You see that in the second half of verse 32. Those words in the second half of verse 32 are often quoted. You might have heard them, but often when they're quoted, people don't realise what they actually mean. Verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Party like there's no tomorrow. Now, some of us might think that sounds pretty good. Eat, drink and be merry. Enjoy what you can. But it's meant to highlight for us how death undermines any real morality and significance and meaning for life. Nothing matters. Hey, do something. Don't do something. What's the difference? You might as well just do what feels good and try to hide from the meaninglessness of life. There was a movie that came out last year that was about this idea. It was called These Final Hours. Anyone see that? I haven't seen it, but I've seen the preview. You can get the idea. The world's about to end in just a few hours. So what are you going to do? Have a massive party. But it doesn't, as you look at that party, it doesn't look fun. It looks depressing and debauched. It looks like a nightclub with the lights turned on. You can really see how dirty everything is. It's not a pretty picture. I guess the rock stars are the ones who have the reputation for partying like there's no tomorrow, don't they? And maybe sometimes their lifestyle looks fun. But how often do we discover, sometimes when it's too late, just how desperately unhappy they are? You know, I think of people like Jimi Hendrix, Amy Winehouse, Jim Morrison, all partying like there's no tomorrow and all dead too soon. And the list goes on and keeps getting longer. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, is not a great party slogan. It's a desperate attempt to numb ourselves from the meaninglessness of life. But if death is not the end, if Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of new life for all who trust him, then it gives meaning and significance to life now. It gives value and direction to this life now. It means that I can devote myself to the good of others and know that that is genuinely good, and that the goodness of living like that is not just a figment of my imagination to make me feel better about myself, and not just a waste of time, not just my preference for how I decide to live my life. This life is part of something bigger. There is purpose in life, and it gives us something to live for. There is eternal significance in how we live now, because death is not the end. And so the good life is not eat and drink for tomorrow we die. The good life is the one that sees that death is not the end, and so lives with that vision and that direction and that purpose. Jesus has been raised from the dead and he is alive. If that wasn't such a controversial idea, it would be universally accepted as fact. Yes, people don't rise from the dead, but kind of that's the point. It's a big deal. Jesus did, and it changes everything. The resurrection is God's big yes to life. God is saying, I haven't given up on you. So get on board with the life that Jesus gives. And so I guess if you're here today and you're someone who's not convinced of the resurrection of Jesus and so trusting in Jesus, And can I just say, look into the facts. I've put a couple of resources down there on the bottom of the outline that you might be interested in reading. There are plenty out there. I've just put two there. Look into the facts. Jesus rose from the dead is the best answer to what actually happened on that first Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. Nothing else fits the history like that answer does. And if you are someone who trusts in Jesus and believes the resurrection, live like it. Live like it. Live with that purpose and that direction and that goodness in life that the resurrection gives to life now. The resurrection of Jesus. It happened and it matters and it's worth celebrating. Let's do that. Let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to celebrate and give you great thanks that death is not the end and that we know this because you raised Jesus to life again and that you have promised that you will raise all who trust in him. Father, give us great confidence in the truth of that. And Father, convince us again of the significance of that, that we can live now with that eternal life in mind. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.